Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The Bible.
You're listening to the Think Twice TV podcast.
And this was night and day different than anything I had ever experienced.
I was humbled and even embarrassed. I really felt God knocking on the door.
You know, I was an atheist, and I thought that science was the right way, and anything else was just silly. It was just, you know, like fairy tale, really, is what I thought.
God had a plan for my life. And I believe when we lose our life is when we find the life that God wants us to have.
Hola, shalom, and jambo. I am your hardworking host, Dan Henderson. Thank you so much for listening. Today's episode is entitled The Wake-Up Call. You know, back in my days of drinking and drugs, I can look back now and see several wake-up calls that were given to me in moments of suffering and pain, but that were mostly my own fault. There were times when I, you know, wrecked my beautiful car, I lost my driver's license, ended up paying big bucks in fines, even going to jail and tussling with the police. For me, pain was my great precipitator of change. Today, I can look back and see God's mercy on a fool that he methodically led me out of harm's way and into God's loving master plan for my life. In this episode, we'll hear from Andrea, who received a big wake-up call after seeing her life being spared from a horrible end. We also will learn all about the father of gospel music, Thomas Dorsey, and his struggle to choose the way of self or the way of God. Also, stick around until the end to learn about my first feature-length documentary, Changed. Now enough talk, let's get into it.
I didn't realize how blessed I was to be from rural Georgia until I started traveling around the country, mostly because of music. I wanted to become a performer and a rock star, like all the rock stars on MTV. I got immersed immediately into a different culture. In 1999, I found out, after my hijinks as a political activist and marching for abortion rights, my mother, she says, in 1969, when I found out I was pregnant, your father had just come back from Vietnam, I decided to abort you. Well, the abortionist was coming to pick me up, and she never showed up. And the next day, she told me she had a horrible car wreck on the way to pick me up for the abortion. He saved me from a back alley abortion. So then when I went to New York, here we go again. First of all, show business is not of God at all. Artists who are very talented, many of them are suffering greatly from worldly things. I was idolizing show business. And these people, they die of drug overdoses. They are involved in so many abuses of not only themselves, but other people. And of course, it put my life in mortal danger when I moved to a city that was about to be attacked by some terrorists. To get into New York every day, I had to go on the PATH train into the World Trade Center. September 11th, I knew I had to be at work at a certain time on Fifth Avenue. And I walked outside. I was dressed for a boutique. I get halfway up the block, and something just hits me and says, "Turn around and go get some walking shoes." Back then, I wouldn't have recognized it as the Holy Spirit. So I walked back down the block to my apartment and got some flip-flops, and I put my dress shoes in a bag. And when I came up the block, there was my bus leaving. I missed the first bus to get to the train center. I get on the next train. We go two stops, and the train stops before we go under the Hudson. Someone comes on and says, "Get off this train now." Someone said, "A big plane hit the World Trade Center." And we were like, "What?" But nobody thought we were under attack. And someone said, "Another plane hit the Trade Center, the second tower." And when I walk upstairs and I turn right to look downtown, you could clearly see the building blowing up. It looked like two big black tornadoes. I literally was about to be in a building and got diverted from a complete disaster. And I was like, there is really a God, and he must know who I am. After that day and I came back home, my mom gave me a Bible. And she says, "You've got to read your Bible and depend on God." I had to reconcile the loneliness, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to read this Bible. I have got to know what the Bible says." And I couldn't believe the knowledge, all of these sins and transgressions that I've had in the past. Christ was that ultimate sacrifice so that I would not have to live with guilt and burden. I got down on my knees and asked God to forgive me. I feel like grace isn't independent of God. I always say, I am saved by the grace of God. It is not to be taken for granted. I came to apostles because Dr. Youssef was preaching what it actually said in the Bible. I was so excited. At Christmas, the ministry guide did indeed spotlight the SALT class, and SALT stands for Single Adults Living in Truth. Mike Glass and his beautiful wife, Charlotte, they kind of look after us mid-singles. SALT class is so important for me, and I've made some really good friends. I know at church a couple of weeks ago, the sermon that Dr. Youssef preached, he said, "Remember what the Lord has done for you." Every time you get a little down and out, it's like, wow, remember what the Lord has done for you. And he has done a lot for me.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Heavyweights of the Faith, brief biographies of great believers who changed the world.
Without Thomas A. Dorsey, who was born in Villa Roca, Georgia, on July 1, 1899, there would be no Yolanda Adams, Donnie McClurkin, Whitney Houston, or Kurt Franklin. Thomas Dorsey was a man who found himself conflicted between the work of man and the work of God. God did use Tom Dorsey, and by obeying the voice of God and utilizing his gifts, Tom A. Dorsey revolutionized the sacred church music and ushered in a new genre, gospel. Dorsey's father was an itinerant preacher, and his mother was a church organist. Together, they would produce what would later become known as the father of gospel music. Thomas A. Dorsey attained his education from a rural classroom in Villa Roca, Georgia. As a child of a preacher, Thomas attended elementary school, where he would learn academics and observe the benefits associated with being the child of a preacher. People all around made much of Thomas because he was the preacher's son. Watching his father preach was another lesson for a growing Thomas. As all good preachers of his time, his father had a flair for the dramatic in his preaching. The use of call and response, where the preacher would make a statement and the congregation responds. The respect his father received from the congregants was not lost on Thomas. In the gritty rooms of performance halls, Thomas received some of the most valued lessons. By the age of 8, he learned how to play the organ from his mother, but he learned the syncopations of blues and jazz when he visited the nightclubs of Atlanta, where musicians taught him their techniques for playing the piano. To further his musical career, Tom Dorsey would eventually leave Atlanta and move to Chicago, a hotbed of jazz and blues music. There, he learned to master piano playing. His love for music would take him outside the church, into the jazz and blues halls of Chicago. His childhood Christian teachings conflicted with his striving in the secular world, where he made a living for himself playing at rent parties and composing blues songs. His mother often advised him to stop playing secular music and serve the Lord. He ignored her pleas, and at 21 years old, he found himself playing for Ma Rainey, a noted blues performer. His talents also led him into a position as an arranger for the Chicago Music Publishing Incorporated and Vocalion Records. God had been calling Dorsey to the world of sacred music, and much like Jonah, Dorsey would resist the call. As a result, like Jonah, he too would be swallowed up. Dorsey was in Chicago in 1920, at the time when blues music was peaking. Dorsey's skills were in high demand at the nightclub. During the day, he continued to work other jobs and continued to use any spare time he had to study music. Working around the clock, Dorsey had been swallowed up by the blues, both literally and figuratively. He had reached a point in his life when he could not produce the lyrics of music he had so easily created in the past. In fact, he could do nothing at all. He could not practice, compose, or perform. The doctors called it a nervous breakdown. Dorsey called it a God interruption. His mother traveled to Chicago to nurse him back to health. During this time, his mother advised him to select the divine music over the devil's. However, once he recuperated, he returned to the music that paid, the music of jazz and blues. The conflict between Dorsey's secular and spiritual strivings would not rest, causing him so much anguish and despair that he could no longer perform his duties in either realm. During this second God interruption, he was in so much despair that he even considered suicide. As a remedy, his sister-in-law invited him to her church, and the pastor there told him, "Dorsey, the Lord has too much work for you to do to let you die." Then the pastor laid hands on him, prayed fervently and spiritually speaking, and pulled a serpent from Dorsey's throat. This supernatural experience, coupled with the death of a close friend, inspired Dorsey to write his first gospel blues song, entitled, "If You See My Savior, Tell Him You Saw Me." Dorsey was finally on his way to recovery. From 1928 to 1931, Dorsey tried to sell his gospel music to local churches, only to discover they would not embrace the sacred music he infused with blues and jazz syncopations. The African American church, which had successfully incorporated European sacred classics into its Sunday morning worship services, refused to consider incorporating Dorsey's music into its service. His music did not reflect the class and culture preachers were trying to promote in their conservative services. Reluctantly, he returned to what he knew best, composing secular music. Though immersed in composing the secular, Dorsey still had one foot in the gospel world and continued to compose gospel songs. In 1932, while in Indianapolis organizing a choir, Dorsey received tragic news. His wife and son died in childbirth. Thomas turned to the one source of comfort he knew, the piano. A mystical experience occurred. As his hands hovered over the keys, a strange sensation took over him, and he began to play a melody, and the accompanying words followed. For this experience, he composed a song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," his most famous gospel classic, sung in churches across America. Dorsey always maintained that this song came from God himself. Dorsey knew that when he heard a minister named Reverend W.M. Nix emotionally singing at a conference in 1921, he wanted to be just like him. Though initially he attempted to live in both worlds, in 1930, he finally heeded his mother's advice and immersed himself in the gospel tradition. He attained a position at Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago, where he organized one of the first gospel choirs. He also founded the first gospel publishing house by African-American composers. By organizing the first national convention of gospel choirs and choruses in 1932, he nationalized the gospel music tradition. By obeying the voice of God and utilizing his gifts, Thomas A. Dorsey revolutionized sacred church music and ushered in a new genre, gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Special thanks to Inspirational Christians for use of their written biographies. Please visit inspirationalchristians.org for more biographies and articles.
Thomas Dorsey had a famous song, "I'm Climbing Up the Rough Side of the Mountain," and that's exactly what we highlight in our movie, Changed. There's three people's lives that were both hard and hopeless until they ultimately were changed by a real God. Check out the Changed trailer right now.
I just remember it being really hard. Some things that I just couldn't avoid, some things I was just born into, and then some things resulted from poor choices.
My parents would take us to church and they would get in the car and they would drive home. So kind of the message to me was that church is for kids. So I didn't really believe in God much, even though I went to church.
Most of my family members, as far as like uncles and cousins that I looked up to, the male role models, if you would, they all sold drugs. They all sold drugs, and four of my uncles got killed in Saginaw by the time I reached the age of 9.
I was at a local hotel, and I had my gun, I had my drugs, I had some powder cocaine, I had a fifth of Hennessy, and I was ready to blow my brains out.
I had been struggling with this whole issue. Was Jesus who he said he was? I didn't even like Jesus. But then I get to this part of the story, and I literally break down in tears because I left a guy to die alongside the road.
There was some shooting, some people got jumped. The cops came to our house in the morning, kicked in the door, had me, my wife, the kids, everybody.
I just couldn't believe it.
And he's answering my prayer the next day.
And I sat there and I'm like, am I really seeing this?
Well, that's it for this episode. Thank you so much for being with us. Will you please help us reach farther by clicking all the little social media support options, like, share, rating, whatever you want to call it. Just help us to reach farther and farther with this message. And lastly, I want to leave you with a Bible verse. This is from Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.